fact that you consider it the Lord's day and not just the Lord's morning. And we're glad to have you back tonight. If you have your Bibles, be turning with me to Matthew chapter 21. I want us to look tonight at a parable that I think context-wise couldn't be any more appropriate than it is. I have kind of gone from one extreme to the other this afternoon, had a meeting with our elders, and which we literally talk about some life and death situations. I mean spiritual life and death situations and what we can do to make the spiritual life of this congregation better. And in that regard, I want to go ahead and say this now. I need your help. I'm getting back into full-time ministry. I've been preaching the whole time I was in law school and while I was practicing law, but I was not in full-time ministry during the day. During the week, I need you to feed information to me about those that are sick, those loved ones that you have, neighbors that need a visit in the hospital. Communicate this with Amy, and she will pass that on to me and other friends and neighbors that you may have and family members that have special needs, and I will respond to them. Now, speaking of that, that's the context of a parable that Jesus tells in the 21st chapter of the book of Matthew. And it is a fascinating commentary, if you will, on human nature. And I hope you're candid enough, I hope you're open enough to see yourself in all of this, because that's the whole point of Scripture. Is that old Gary doesn't need to read the Bible and say, well, I wish Matt had been here and heard that. No. That's not the point. It's for me. It's for you. And especially, I say, in the context of what Jesus was dealing with and what we're dealing with in the 21st century, notice the parable that Jesus, again, delivers in Matthew 21, beginning in verse 28. And what do you think? A man had two sons. Now stop right there. Knowing your Bible as you do, you know of another parable that Jesus told about a certain man that had two sons. We know that as the prodigal son, the parable of the prodigal. This is similar in the reaction that he gets from his two sons. Certain man, in this case, had two sons, and he came to the first and said, "Son, go work today in the vineyard." Now, if you don't see the application to that right off the bat, you need to. I don't want to be misunderstood. That's what God calls you and me to do, is go work in the vineyard. And that's what he says to this son. And he answered, verse 29, and said, "I will, sir," and did not go. And he came to the second and said the same thing, but he answered and said, "I will not." Don't let that one slip by. "I will not." And afterward regretted it and went. Which of the two did the will of the Father? Well, again, I say there's something in this parable about human nature. And we learn that people are not always what they appear to be. And we notice initially deception. Now I say again, I've been getting lied to for 26 years. That was my job. People don't understand. If somebody wasn't telling a lie, we wouldn't have to have a trial. And that the criminal justice system and the court system has to exist because somebody's not being truthful. Well, right off the bat, this fella is deceptive. Because he says, "I'll go, sir. I'll go." But his actions didn't match what he said. His walk didn't match his talk. And it's almost in rebellion that he turns around and says, "I ain't going. I will not." Deep down inside, he was not who he claimed to be. And what is so amazing about this is this other fellow says, I'm not going, but I'll go and serve. Now, what's the point? What does it tell us? It tells us, first of all, that on the surface, some people want to appear better than they really are. They want to appear better than they really are. One of the words that I hear thrown around a lot, especially by those that are critical of the church in general, is that, well, they got a bunch of hypocrites in the church. You know any? You know any hypocrites? You know, it's like the old adage, well, I'm not one, but I know some that are. Well, therein lies the problem, right, Matt? And that's the whole point. The reality is there are classic hypocrites, even in the religious community. But the whole point of this is the difference between somebody who's a hypocrite and somebody who falls short. We all fall short of the glory of God. The hypocrite, taken from the Greek word, which means an actor. He's playing a role. He is portraying something that he is not. And the tragedy is that hypocrisy is planned and intentional. And it has nothing to do with ignorance per se, because I'm aware of the fact that we're all ignorant about something. We're all ignorant just on different things. But the inconsistency is another issue. Is the inconsistency in your life out of weakness, or is it intentional? Is the inconsistency in my life out of weakness or intentional? This was fully intentional on the part of the man that we read about in this parable, in that he had no intention deep down inside of doing what he was told, and he said, I'm going, but then he doesn't go. And so it is a fact that some people want to appear better than they really are. But then, believe it or not, there's the opposite. Some people want to appear worse than they really are. I call this hypocrisy in reverse. That's profound, isn't it, Matt? Hypocrisy in reverse. And I saw this, I say again, in the court system, especially in juvenile court for years. Here is a talented, gifted young person. And maybe they've got a keen wit. Maybe they've got a winsome personality. But he doesn't want to be labeled as a dork. He doesn't want to be called a geek. And so he plays a role to be less than he really is. Now somebody says, all right, Bradley, that's all well and good. What does that have to do with me? And the reality is that you and I, in our daily walk with Christ, we want to be sensible, we want to be biblically sound, but the fact is sometimes we just don't want everybody to know that. We want to appear as something that we're not. And I used to think that worldliness was somewhere you went, something you did, your appearance, the way you presented yourself, that was the problem of worldliness. But folks, that's not it. Worldliness is that deep down inside, I'd rather be doing something else. And where that rears its ugly head is that in our interaction with people at work, in the community, maybe even in our own home, we find ourselves apologetic in terms of what we believe. We allow circumstances to arise, and there is an opportunity to say a good word about Jesus. There's an opportunity to let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and then glorify your Father which is in heaven. There is an opportunity. Now listen to this phrase very carefully. There's an opportunity to take pride in your salvation. I'm aware of the fact that we take pride in a number of things. We men take pride in what we catch and what we kill. Am I right, Jay? We're so proud of them, we put them on the wall. And we go to school and we get an education and we're so proud of it, we put that on the wall. But we shrink back when there's an opportunity to share Jesus with other people. This is the fellow that says, I'll go, and he didn't go. This is the fellow that's presented the opportunity, but he lets it slide. And so again, there's nothing in the world wrong with being proud of your salvation, provided God gets the credit. Provided it's not all about the me-ism. You knew I was going to bring that up. Provided it doesn't come out as what I've done and what I've accomplished. Dear friends, please hear me tonight. Salvation is not about what I do. It's about what he did. And my response to what he did in obedience. Paul talks about being proud. He talks about vainglory. He talks about the fact that we boast in nothing except Jesus Christ and him crucified. You want to brag about something? You want to be proud of something? You brag about what Jesus did for you. You want to be proud of something? You be proud of what Jesus did for you. That's why that song I refer to over and over again, till my trophies at last I lay down. Dear friends, the greatest trophy we have is what Jesus did for us. And that's the kind of conviction, if you will, of which we ought to take pride. And so tragically, people are not always what they appear. There are some that want to appear better than they really are. There are some that want to appear worse than what they really are. And that's why tonight, my prayer for you is that we would learn that people don't have to stay like they are. People don't have to stay as they appear. Look down again in this parable that Jesus tells, and you get to verse 31 and verse 32. Jesus says, which of the people did the will of his father? Now again, that's a reasonable question. He's given them two fact patterns, just like we do in law. And he says, now then, which one did the will of the father? And they said, verse 31, they said the latter. And Jesus said to them, truly I say to you, that the tax gatherers and the harlots will get into the kingdom of God before you. For John came to you in the way of righteousness, and you did not believe him. But the tax gatherers and harlots did believe it. And you, seeing this, did not even feel remorse afterwards, so as to believe him. Jesus uses, as I like to say, the heavy artillery right here. Because they looked down their self-righteous noses at the harlots and the tax gatherers. In their minds, morally speaking, you couldn't get any lower. And so to the very idea of being compared to them was much more than they could take. And dear friends, if you know anything about your Bible, down the line, this is what is going to get Jesus killed. Am I right, Matt? That's what's going to get Jesus killed, because he upset the social apple cart, if you will, and dared them to believe that they could change.
And that's why I say again, we learn something about the process by which someone can change. It's called repentance. And I love what happens in Acts 17 because Paul is on the Areopagus. He's reasoning with knowledgeable people. And he tells them, you know what? There was a time when God winked at ignorance. You ever heard that expression, ignorance is bliss? You've heard me say, what you don't know can hurt you. And sadly and tragically, so many people are content to stay there. And yet the beauty of this book is that what you do know can help you. What you do know can make you a different person. What you do know can make you a better husband, a better wife, a better child, a better grandparent, and on and on and on the list goes. A better employee, a better employer. Because this book says you have the power. He gave them the power. In the Revelation, he says, I gave her time to repent. And he was talking about Jezebel. And so there is this process laid out in the Bible about repentance, about change. And I say again, God never intended for it to be instantaneous. That's what I think Paul meant when he said, grow in grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. The more I know, the more I learn, the more I come to appreciate His grace that, as the song says, reaches me. And it's this process that we walk together as a family. And we don't look down our self-righteous noses at our brothers and sisters. But as I've said repeatedly, we come alongside them and be a visible representation of God's love to them. And not in arrogance, but in compassion. Try as best we can to love them as Jesus loved them. And that takes a great deal of thinking on our part, doesn't it? That takes a great deal of study on our part, doesn't it? To learn to love them as Jesus loved them. That's the message of the 15th chapter of the book of Luke, where Jesus has been criticized for keeping company with sinners. And he says, in essence, yes, I keep company with sinners. You know why I keep company with sinners? Because they're weak, like lost sheep. They're worthless, like lost coins. They're wretched like lost sons. What are you saying, Jesus? Change the way you think about lost people. Think with me tonight about some of the people that you know in your life, maybe in this community, that are, for lack of a better term, just low life, just sorry. And imagine them in this building with you, sitting beside you. People you might not initially tonight even want in your own home. But you want them in the church. You want them to know Jesus and the forgiveness of sins. That's this process called repentance. And that's the change that God's calling for in our lives, to change the way we think about the lost. Because here's a fella that says, okay, I'm going to do it, but then he doesn't. And I'm aware of the fact that every congregation of God's people, we have good men to get up and pray. We have good men to get up and lead singing. We have good men to get up and direct us in partaking of the Lord's Supper to draw us back to a God that loves us and a Jesus that died for us. And we walk out of this building and we say, I'm going to do better. We walk out of this building and say, I'm going to be more faithful. We walk out of this building and say, I'm going to study more. We walk out of this building and say, I'm going to invite my friends and my neighbors. And then we don't do it. What's the difference between us and the people in this parable? The difference is it started right here, but it never seemed to make it to here, and it sure didn't make it to here. It didn't make it to our hands and to our feet. Because you see, not only does this change require repentance, this change requires obedience. And what is involved in obedience is following through with a promise that we made to God. That's what happens in this parable. He's following through with what his father wanted him to do. Jesus said, "I am come to seek and to save that which was lost." And you remember that passage we often quote from when Jesus was a child in the temple and he's asking and answering questions. And he says, "What? Know ye not that I must be about my Father's business?" What was his father's business? Was it in, we're talking about the carpentry business? I'm aware of the fact that carpenters in those days were more than just nail hammers. They were architects. They had to bid jobs just like our architects and carpenters and construction people do today. They have to count the cost. And so Jesus says, "Know ye not that I must be about my Father's business, which was the saving of souls?" And everything he said and everything he did when it comes to you and to me points to the fact that Jesus expects us to think differently than we've ever thought before. We hear in business all the time, Matt, they talk about thinking outside the box, right? We need to do that in the church. You think, change the way we think about how we've always done church. I don't think there's anybody around in any shape, form, or fashion that likes to hear, "Well, we've just always done it that way." Nobody likes to hear that. Nobody likes to just do the same old thing in the same old way and get the same old results. And so Jesus said, change the way you think and now then follow through with it. Now then put it into action. And now then live like we say we believe. Somebody said, "Oh, you're talking about perfection." No, I'm not talking about perfection in that sense of the term. I'm talking about being complete. And that's what the word perfection means as well. It means to be complete, to kind of finish what we start. Some of us walk down an aisle, maybe it was this one in your life, and we made the good confession. We were baptized in water. And my question tonight is, have we continued to grow? Have we continued to make progress? Have we continued to make changes in our life? If not, then we're not doing what the Lord said in terms of being the type of people He wants us to be. We're just the same old folks doing the same old thing in the same old way. And that's why Jesus tells parables like this. And one of the most heartbreaking things in all of Scripture is that the ones who rejected Christ got a following. They got people to follow them. They attracted attention and committed one of the most heinous crimes in the history of man, in that they executed the Son of God. You say, "Oh, that's bad." You're right, that's bad. But you know what's good? Are you ready for this? Some of the same people that killed Jesus were right there in Jerusalem on the day of Pentecost. And when Peter said, "This same Jesus whom you crucified hath God hath made both Lord and Christ." And in mine an elegant translation, they couldn't stand it anymore. They interrupted Peter and said, "Men and brethren, what shall we do?" And that's when Peter said, "Repent. Change the way you think." and then be obedient, because he said, and be baptized, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. I'm so glad that this book is so candid. I'm so glad that this book is so honest, that it tells me a story about the people who killed Jesus, and yet they were offered salvation. And I choose to believe tonight that some of the 3,000 that were baptized on that day of Pentecost were some of the ones that had killed Jesus. Because that's the beauty of salvation. And if he'll save them, he'll save me, he'll save you. Like Paul refers to himself as the chief of sinners. And that's why every time we get together, it's imperative that we extend an invitation. If you're out of Christ tonight, nothing would thrill us anymore than to see you baptized into Christ. Maybe you've done that and you're hurting. And that repentance that you claim you once had has waned, and you need to rededicate your life to God. Well, we'll pray with you. We'll pray for you. We invite you to come. While we stand, while we sing, Matt will lead us.